We've all been wounded in certain places, and some of us in this church have actually come from addictive backgrounds. God's working on all of us. We're all in a certain place. But we go to those things. A lot of times, those substances that we go to ease the pain. Now, I'll say something. How many of you grew up Baptist or Pentecostal? I'll see the couple more of you. Both of those denominations preached about several things. One of the things we could not do was drink. Drinking was a sin. Not getting drunk, just drinking was a sin. And so now, hearing that, now fortunately I got saved at 14, 15 when I was in high school. So I wasn't kind of going on that mentality my whole life. I was just all of a sudden taught this when I went to the church. So the first time I ever got drunk was at 13. It was at a Christmas party at my dad's hardware store. So I had never really drank before, and they had beer or something else, and I was just trying it. In fact, I was like, oh, I like this. And I started drinking it, and I started slurring my words. And I remember my neighbor worked for us, she said, are you drunk? And I'm like, I don't know, but this feels really good. Several years ago, I preached on the new wine, and I made a statement that God is okay with drinking alcohol. Do you know that? All of the Baptists, well, actually, I had one of the little Roosevelt came up to me and goes, oh, I can't believe you just said that. I'm like, he is. There's not a scripture in the Bible that says you cannot drink. It says don't be drunk. My sermon today is, have you ever been intoxicated? There's a really great YouTube. It's a cop that pulls over this guy. You know how they make you walk the line? But she's like, you know, walk, heel step, hip, walk. And he does it after her. And then she's like, okay. And he goes, you know what would be really funny if you, the guy who's supposedly drunk, if you kick this way, do a barrel roll, you know, kickball change, and then goes into grapevine. And she says, oh, you're really good. Are you a dancer? He goes, no, I'm just drunk. And she goes, I got you. So if you've ever been intoxicated, you do things that you wouldn't normally do. My brother, he's not a very pleasant person. I got the positive energy. I think he got the negative energy. And so he's a pessimist about everything. But he had a problem with alcohol. But when he would drink, he'd become really, really nice. I mean, really sweet. And sometimes my mom's like, have a drink. My mom's like... You know, but he went into recovery and all that, and so. But he really did change when he drank, and I always wondered what that was. But I really believe it's because somehow the hurts or the wounds or the hiding, those inhibitions are gone, and you just feel really good. But the problem is that doesn't last. It's a temporary feeling, and all of a sudden, when you stop drinking, you're back to reality. So. Have you ever been intoxicated? Now, Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. So there's a difference in being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. That's why he never said, don't drink alcohol, but he did say, don't be drunk. Now, the simple reason is because there's a few things. One, it's very unhealthy to be drunk. You could easily walk into things, walk onto things, walk off side of things. You can hurt yourself. There's diseases that come from excess drinking, cirrhosis of the liver, a lot of things. So God is always about protecting us. And one thing that you may know is legalism, in my opinion, is the Achilles heel of the church that causes the most destruction in people's lives. Legalism is a form of religion, but denying God. It's basically saying, I have to do certain things in order for God to accept me. And God is saying, I accept you just the way you are. And so legalism will keep us from God, but it also separates us from God because you never feel like you're good enough to come to God's presence. You should feel, no matter what you have done or said, able to come into God's presence, you should feel okay to do that. That shame from legalism will cause issues in your life. There's a difference in conviction. Conviction leads you to the Holy Spirit. It's like, oh, I shouldn't have done that, Lord. I'm really sorry. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to talk to you right now because I feel so bad. You understand the difference? There's shame and there's guilt of things that have been done, but the legalism causes the shame. The Holy Spirit is the guilt part, saying, you know what? I feel guilty I've done this, but I have conviction that I have to come to you and repent of my sins. So legalism is a is a big part of the church. And I was thinking about marriage this week and how I know somebody that I was talking to. They've been together for years. And they actually, it's one of the worst marriages that when you talk to them, they don't communicate. They live in the same house. They're in separate rooms. They never talk. Yet they will never get divorced because of legalism. Now, most pastors may not say this, but I'll tell you something. God doesn't want you to live your whole life miserable. So is it God's will for them to get divorced? That's between them and God. But when I spoke to this person, I said, the only reason you are staying is because divorce is a sin. Did you see where I'm going? Now, I agree a marriage should be, if you come to God and can heal some issues, but I just felt really pain for them because I felt like that's so legalistic to think that way. Now, the reality part is, if both of them were serving the Lord, and one's a Christian, one's not, if both were serving the Lord, and one's been unfaithful to them over and over again, if both were serving the Lord, then it shouldn't be an issue. I'm going here for a reason, because I want you to think of things that you have been taught that may be deal breakers between you and God that may not really be God. Thinking outside of the box of what you've been taught in religion is very important when you're thinking about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because he wants his kids to understand him. He wants them to be excited and happy about him. He also wants them to go into the Word. Now, God hates divorce. The Word says that, right? You guys are really quiet. I'm getting to a point. God hates divorce. But the reason he hates divorce is not because he doesn't want you divorced, because it's a sin. He hates divorce because divorce causes pain. It causes hurt, it causes broken homes, it causes depression, it causes a lot of other things. So a lot of things that we've been taught, God is saying, don't do these things because it causes pain. And there's a better way. I've also been in with a couple that was going to get divorced and have prayed together and God has reconciled that marriage. So divorce will be a last resort, but I'm saying this for a reason because I was talking to someone this week and they feel like they cannot be in ministry in a church because they are divorced. So right then, the enemy has taken that one thing in their life and stopped them and impeded them from going forward with God. So you may have been divorced in your past, but that is not inhibiting you from going forward in God. Amen? That's important to know that because some of us still have that residual thing on us. Just like some women who have come from other denominations where they can't be ordained, feel inadequate speaking in front of men. And I was talking to someone this week, and we were talking about, Lisa was there at that Baptist pastor. Oh, you were too, Alejandro. Thank you for inviting me to that group. That was great. But he really opened up my mind to a lot of things. He pastors a Baptist church in Greenville, South Carolina. He called it affirming. What did he call it? He said it's not actually accepting, all-inclusive. Yeah, he was careful about that. That is including everyone. But he mentioned divorce, and he mentioned these big sins in people's life, supposedly, that stops them from going forward. And, of course, gay is really at the top, you know. That's the big thing. Now, of course, we know that that's not true because homosexuality is not a sin. It has to do with who you are and who God created you to be. So it ain't important that being straight's a sin or having curly hair is a sin. So you can't change that. But I was taken back because he was talking about how the church of thousands of people, there were only about 8 people that basically left during this transition to include other people. And that's remarkable because I've heard of churches who have split and have just lost so many people because of that. And so I got to speak to him a little bit before we got there. We're talking about it. But he said it was really about getting everyone on the same page of what the church really is. The church is about compassion, about acceptance, and about loving people. And if you can get people there, then all of these issues, even though they may not agree, they still will worship together. So I thought, how powerful was that? Because he didn't make the gay issue the issue. He made the church issue the issue. As we're moving forward, I want us to be all together in our decisions as we're going to change. We're moving into a new building in January. So the next sermons that we're going to be talking about, I'm going to kind of shake some things up. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you guys a preview because you were here on a holiday weekend. In a few weeks, I'm going to actually roll this thing to the very back of the church and turn it around and have everybody turn their chairs around. So those who sit on the back rows are going to be in the front row. Won't that shake things up? So now you know, so you got to start sitting closer to the front if you don't want to be in the front of the church. Because I'm not telling you what Sunday it's going to be, but it's going to happen. But I want us to not do things because we've done things a certain way. And so that's what I'm trying to get to. Think outside of the box. As long as it's in Scripture and as long as we're following God, He's going to lead us. But we don't want to be legalistic with things. If you have come from a background of divorce, come from a background of alcohol and drugs, God is not through with you. As a matter of fact, you can probably touch some people I can never touch. You don't feel shame from all of those things. It's a different place. Now, please don't ever get divorced in the church. I'm not saying that. I'm really talking about some people in the past that I've spoken to that my heart breaks for them because they think they can't be used of God. It's just the enemy. That's just the enemy. So let's get back to drinking, right? Let me talk a little bit about intoxication. Now, instead of DUI, driving under the influence, I'm calling it LUI, living under the influence. So if you've ever been under the influence, there are some things that change about yourself when you are intoxicated. Do you want to be intoxicated with God? I want to be so intoxicated with God. When I was praying about the sermon, I'm like, Lord, give me a word for the sermon. And the only thing I heard was intoxicated. I'm like, ooh, what's this about? And I heard him say, Keith, I want you to feel intoxicated with me. That in my presence, when you sip of that new wine, you are intoxicated. And so I started thinking about this, and I started thinking about, of course, the place that the disciples were called drunk. Remember this? So let's just set this up. Jesus has died. They're in the upper room, hiding. Now, they didn't go up there to worship, folks. The disciples are in the upper room hiding because they were afraid they were going to be killed just like Jesus was killed. So they are in a room, in a place in Jerusalem, after the crucifixion, after Jesus, hiding because they're scared. Peter was one of the scaredest ones. So all of a sudden it says this, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together one place. Suddenly, say suddenly. That's how God works. That suddenly is an important part because when you go into that Greek, into the word, suddenly means bringing life to. It's almost like when you put smelling salts underneath somebody's nose. Woo! And they're like, wow, it's a wake-up call. So here they are all together. Were they worshiping? It doesn't say that. They're all together. Maybe they're saying, oh, when's our time coming? Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So all of a sudden, this sound from heaven comes into this room. That would shake us up. Imagine we're all right here, and all of a sudden we just heard this wind-like sound coming. Now, it wasn't just those in the room heard it. People around them heard it, because you'll see what happened. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So here they are all of a sudden, and it's like fires in the air, and they're all of a sudden start speaking in other languages. Now, they were standing in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews, from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. So they're in Jerusalem. All these things are happening, and people are saying, what's going on? And they hear these disciples talking and speaking tongues in the different languages. Utterly amazed, they ask, aren't all of those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Asia, Egypt, Cyrene, and Libya, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Now, that's a normal thing to say. Wow, what is God doing here? Some of them, the pessimist side, says, some of them have made fun of them and said, oh, they just had too much wine. They're just a bunch of drunks. Now, these amazing things are happening. The wind is blowing. They're hearing the sound. And in their mind to say, how could they be speaking our language? Oh, they're just drunk, right? So that's what happens. This is what people are saying about them. I love the fact that God throws little tidbits into the scripture. Because if you look at the people he's talking about, it wasn't just Jews. It was people from all over the place. And he had people from Asia, Egypt, Cyrene, Libya. That's Africa. There was people of every color, every nation, race at that time that was known that were there. And God spoke in their language to them. I love how he speaks. He knows our language, and he uses people to speak right to us. That's what I'm saying. Some of you can reach people that I will never be able to reach because of who you were and where you've come from. So, seven signs of an intoxicated person. So I want to see how many of you are intoxicated or drunk. First, you always want more. If you ever have had a problem with drinking, now Ed is a flight attendant. My husband's a flight attendant, and he has had to cut people off in the airplane before. He has, and he will. If you know Ed, Ed is very, what's the word for it? He follows the rules. He's straight-laced, very much so. And if he thinks that person has been drinking too much, he says, I'm sorry, I can't serve you anymore. And he said people that actually have gotten like, what? You know, he's like, I can't serve you. I really feel like you've had too much. But he says, they always want more, Keith. He said, then they're like, oh, you're right. No, give me another one, right? So when you're intoxicated, you just want more of it. If you're intoxicated with the Holy Spirit, you want more of him. I mean, if you're in a great worship service and the worship's going, it's like, oh, I don't want it to end. I just want more of this. So we need to be intoxicated with God first and always want more of him. The second one is you love everyone, right? Oh, my brother, it's a perfect example of that. You know, my brother will not speak to me at all, but when we drinking, hey, brother, how you doing? I'm like, oh, you've been drinking. I can tell. When I worked for a company here, it's called Travelport, I lived with a girl, my best friend. We lived together. We were in Cobb County, so we lived way up toward East Cobb in that area. And then our boss, who I won't name her, but she actually lived closer to where we worked. And so we would occasionally do some things with her. But she was a really mean boss. Have you ever had a really mean boss? Really mean. And to the fact, I think because we were friends made it even worse because there were some lines that were could be crossed. Trisha and I both lived together. Well, we worked out of the office, but we had a home office. So we both had landlines, believe it or not. We had two landlines in the house that were business lines plus the regular ones. This was dating us, right? So we both had a landline in our office in our rooms. And then, because we shared an office, we had one phone here, and then we had the regular landline. So when our boss would be really mean to both of us and just, you know, say, yelling at us and all these kind of things, and that at night, well, Trish would get the first phone call. Bring, Trish, I love you. That's exactly what she would say. This is our boss. Trish, I love you. I'm sorry I yelled at you today. I love you. And she said, that's okay. You know, it's okay, Lane. We're fine. You know, bring my phone to ring after that. Keith, I love you. And we knew every day we would get these calls because she would start drinking. And all of a sudden, she loved everyone. And she would want to call. And I would say, talk to all of our other friends, like, is she calling you? Like, every night. Fortunately, she did get help. But now she's sober. But we laugh about it. And the reason I'm sharing this is because we laugh about this. Elaine's like, man, she said, I remember. She goes, but when I was doing it, I don't remember what I was doing. I just remember that I loved you. And she said, and I wanted to tell you that. Because, but now I can tell you without drinking, which is really good. A good drunk will love people. So if you are filled with the Spirit, you're going to love people. That means people that even may do bad things to you, that may have talked about you. People that may have hurt you. If you're intoxicated with the Holy Spirit, there's going to be, I love you. Just think of that boss. Bring, I love you. Try that with some of the people who are who you have maybe some issues with right now in your life, right? Go and pray and get filled with the Holy Spirit and call them and say, you know what? I love you. I really do. We may have had our differences, but I love you. They're like, what are you drinking? Say, I'm not drinking anything but the Holy Spirit because I'm under his influence. So you love everyone. Then you feel no pain. A lot of times people go to drinking because they don't want to feel pain. There are stories and documentaries of people who have gotten into accidents drinking that metal has gone through them and they didn't feel the pain. People would have surgery a long time ago. If you ever watch documentaries of older times when they'd have anesthesia, they would often use alcohol to numb the pain. So we know that it has a physical numbing capability. At the same time, it numbs your spiritual pain too. And I believe that a lot of people start drinking in excess because of those reasons. Well, instead, be filled on the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Drink some of the new wine. And I'm telling you, there's a scripture called the Balm of Gilead, or there's a thing in scripture called the Balm of Gilead, and that's what really would soothe the pain. And Jesus says he is the Balm of Gilead. They would in the Old Testament, they had things that they would put together, concoctions they would put together, and they would often use hyssop as a herb in the concoction. And it had a natural anesthetic healing purpose or property in it. So he's got that. So if you're feeling pain, just get filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to take care of some of that pain. 4, noisy. So have you ever been in a hotel room when all of a sudden they are having a party somewhere near you? It's not quiet. Drunk people will often make noise because they're happy. I mean, how many times have you, when I used to travel on business, you travel a lot, if there were sometimes people making noise, I have to call down security saying, you know, it's 12 o'clock, I need to get some sleep. So, but not to the people who are intoxicated. They make a lot of noise. If you're intoxicated with the Holy Spirit, I don't think you can be really quiet. I don't think you can sit there like, hallelujah, praise the Lord, God is good. If you're intoxicated with the Holy Spirit, you're going to do some 150. Say 150. The last psalm, I think, out of the psalms that we put in there, God saved this one for the last because he said, of everything I've told you in all of these songs, this really is the culmination of psalms. Psalm 150 says, praise God in his holy temple. So we're in his holy temple now. We're praising God. Praise him for his mighty heavens. Thank you, Lord, for the creation. Praise him for his powerful acts. Lord, all the things that you've done, we praise you. Praise him because he's greater than anything else. Lord, you are greater than anything else. Praise him because he's greater than anything else. Praise him by blowing trumpets. Praise him with harps and lyres. Praise him with tambourines and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with clashing cymbals and clanging cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So if you are drunk with God on the Holy Spirit, you're going to make some noise. Thank you for being a little drunk, right? So understand backgrounds have a lot to do with it as well. So I'm going to transition really quick into something because I thought about this right before we started doing this. How many of you have come from a non-charismatic type church? Okay, a lot of you. So do we freak you out? No? A little? No. Did we when you first came in?
Yes.
Oh, okay, yeah, a little. Okay, so the reason I'm saying this is because we have a lot of visitors here, and I don't really do a lot of this part, but I taught on praise a while back, and I want to go really quick a couple of words. So it might be a review for a few of you. Do you know in the scripture, we're limited with our words because English is limited. So for instance, the Greek and the Hebrew took certain words that meant exactly in that situation, like for love, for instance. So we say, okay, the word love, I love you, Jonathan. I love you, Haley. I love this chair. I love this church. I love my husband. I love my mom. Those are all the word love. But God in the Greek has phileo, eros, phileia, all these different words that mean, and agape is God's love. All these certain words mean a different type of love. So when he came to praise, he was really clear about certain things. I'm going to read a couple of them right now. The first one is yada. Some of you might have learned it. Yada. Say yada. Okay. Yada means to extend hands and to shoot like an arrow. So when you yada, it's like you're bending your hand and shooting the arrow. So you're just, it's one of those times when like something happens and you're like, praise God. I love that. Or in a song when you just feel this surge of the Holy Spirit, you're like, praise God. I love this. It's that surge of praise that comes. You know that feeling? And it's like, oh, I love that. That's yada. And the next one is halal, which comes from the root word hallelujah, and it means to celebrate. It actually means to boast, to rave, and to celebrate, and to act clamorously foolish or drunk. So to act, not be. It says to boast, to rave, to celebrate, or to act clamorously foolishly or drunk. And halal is how we get the word hallelujah. So we're hallelujahing, we're halleling, we are praising God, we're acting almost as if we're drunk. I love him so much. I mean, sometimes I just can't control myself. I can, but I don't want to. I just want to praise him with everything that's in me. Do you have that feeling? I mean, God's saying, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Now, I might find people getting excited over football games. I know if I say Roll Tide, some of you would go nuts. Woo! Okay. And there's something in the water that we drink in New Orleans with the Saints. It's the same thing. And, you know, I know I'm in Atlanta and you guys hate us, but we hate you more, believe me. I tell my cousins all the time, they're like, I can't believe you're in Atlanta. I said, you don't quite understand. Nobody in Atlanta is from Atlanta. So they don't have this fictitious thing that you think that they hate you like we hate them. Because I'm telling you, my family, when they don't even come to Atlanta to visit me because I live here. But we can act foolishly in football games or get foolishly when we're at a concert. But then when it comes to church, all of a sudden we are just like, ooh. And God's saying, drink some of the Holy Spirit. Let that get into you. Lose some of that inhibitions and worship me in spirit and in truth because I want you to halal when you're here. I don't want you just to sit there, but halal. And then the other word that he said was tahila, close to tequila, but it's tahila. And it means to sing a new song. Not something that's rehearsed, but something that's new. So when you tahila, you're basically saying, Lord, I worship you in spirit and truth. You are one with me, and I love you, Lord. Just whatever your prayer is. Father, I thank you for the family you've given me, for the church body you've given me. Bless them, Lord. You're just praising him in song. So that's another way to worship. That might be suiting some of your personalities better, the tahila. And then there's also the zamars. Zamars are to sing and accompanied by a musical instrument, or to touch. It actually means to touch strings of a musical instrument. For me, one of my favorite words to connect with God is late at night. If I'm by myself, if Ed's flying somewhere, I'll just play the piano. I won't sing, or I just want to just play the piano. And something in my spirit just connects with God in that way. Musicians, I don't know if you're that way, but just strumming of those strings or touching those keys will somehow just close my eyes and just worship him. And it's a great way to connect with him. But that's through music. If you can't do that, then use a mar by using Spotify or something like that, and just download some praise music. I tell people this all the time. If you have problems with dreams, bad dreams, put on worship music and learn to sleep in worship music. I'm telling you, it changes the atmosphere in that house, in that room. It will do that. And I have people that have fought me on it, but then they finally do it like, oh my God, I don't take medicine anymore because I can sleep now because it's praise music. I'm telling you, it changes that atmosphere, that worship and that praise does it. It's a spiritual thing. And then Barak means to kneel, to salute, to adore, to bless. It actually gives it the connotation of kneeling down and kissing the ring of the king when you Barak. So that's when you're in awe of God, of what he's doing. Lord, I just thank you that you love me so much, and I just want to kiss your hand. And that's an amazing thing in praise. And then Shabak means to shout, to address, to commend glory to God. It actually means a holy roar. When I was in Israel last year, I thought about one place I wanted to see, and it was Jericho. I'm like, they don't really have a lot of tours there, but I'm like, I just want to see Jericho, and just to see where that was. And it's a raised city already, so it wasn't just a city that was actually low. It was a raised city, and they had built walls around there. And to know that holy roar from the people of God knocked those walls down to start crumbling is a powerful thing. I think in our life, the same thing. When we start having a holy roar of God, we'll see walls beginning to come down in our community, in our city, in our church, in the lives of our people. And then the last one was todah, and it basically means to extend your hands to receive something from God. It's a sacrifice of praise. And that's when you say, I'm going to todah, no matter how I'm feeling, Lord, I'm going to. It's different than shooting that arrow. This is when you're actually saying, in surrender, I am sacrificing my praise to you. I may not see how things are going. Things may not be going really well right now. Maybe I'm having a hard time with my job or with my relationship, but Lord, I surrender to you. I'm still going to worship you. One of my influenced us in my life. His name is Jose Dunger. He's a pastor of a church in Miami. And he said that when he and his wife had a miscarriage, he said it was one of the hardest things he ever did. And the only way that they got through that was they began to worship as a sacrifice of praise, saying, God, we don't understand it, but we praise you because we know you're still God. So there's a times in our life we need to have that sacrifice of praise. So that's a little different than sitting on your pew to me. I think when you're intoxicated, you have that new type of worship that may not be culture, but it's like a God culture. When I was in a Vineyard church for a while, Lisa, were you involved in Vineyard? I thought you might have been involved. Vineyard was a movement. John Wimber started Vineyard, the movement, and started in California. It seems like everything starts in California and kind of makes its way across the country. Did you know that? I mean, Agnes Osborne really started the Pentecostal movement in California years and years ago, in the early 1900s, I think 1908. And it was a little revival. And that church that started the Pentecostal movement was on the other side of the tracks, if you know what I'm saying. It was African-American church on the other side of the tracks. I love how God always takes the people on the other side of the tracks to bring revival into the mainstream church. Hello. So we're on the other side of the tracks in a lot of people's minds, but I think he'll use us to bring revival to the mainstream church. And so little Agnes Osborne, she was at Bible college, going to Bible college with her mentor there in Seymour, and they started praying, and the Holy Spirit fell, just like we talk about Acts. And all of a sudden, from that, a Pentecostal movement was started, and it came across the country in the early 1900s. So he takes people like us, and he uses us. So we have four. So we're noisy. We always want more. We love everyone. We don't feel any pain. We're noisy. The next one was we really don't care about what everybody thinks of us. When you're drunk, when you're intoxicated, you don't care about what people think. They can say whatever. Honestly, when I'm just in God and full of God, I don't care what the next person thinks about me. I don't care what they think about my worship, what I'm thinking about it. I'm just so intoxicated with him that it doesn't make a difference. That's how he wants us to be. Some of us here are so worried about what everybody else thinks that you're in bondage in worship. And we want this to be a place where you can worship any way you want to. If you want to kneel, if you want to get on the floor, lay, cry, however you want to worship with God, this is your safe place to worship God the way you want to worship God. Just be intoxicated when you do it. Just be full of him and just sip and drink of him and let him take you to a new place in him. We don't really care about what other people think. We care about what he thinks. And then six, we're fearless and brave. Man, this is so true. I mean, I can tell you, if you have seen people who are these little skinny people and they're drunk, they're getting all these brawls and fights often because there's no fear. There's no inhibitions. Think about us. When we're intoxicated with the Holy Spirit, I don't have to worry about the devil. I'm not fearful of things going on from what he's doing. He's a paper tiger. He still is a paper tiger. Let me tell you something about the devil. He will overplay his hand every single time if you look for it. If things are going really bad in your life right now, sometimes we blame the devil. Sometimes it's the Lord doing some things in our life. I learned that really quickly when I came from the rebuking church. If you've been rebukers before, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I rebuke this. And all of a sudden, I heard God say, why are you rebuking me? I'm like, ooh, sorry. Sometimes he allows things to happen in our life to get us to a new place, to a deeper place in him. When I got saved, the Baptists were really good about a couple of things. One, they taught me to read my Bible daily. And my youth pastor even taught me to journal, to take notes, which is a really, really powerful thing. You can kind of see some journaling. I loved your sermon last week. I love when you share what your mother wrote. And I thought, wow, what a heritage that is, to be able to write to people and just share. She didn't care what they thought. She could care less what they were going to say. Oh, this fanatic, whatever. She was just going to share with them what God had done in her life and what he would do in her life. And no telling how many seeds were planted during that time. We can be fearless when we are intoxicated with God. And then the last one, we will look, walk, talk, and smell like a drunk. When they look at me, when we talk, my words are going to come out not slurred, but they're going to come out with Jesus. They're going to come out with God. They're going to come out edifying. When I'm really intoxicated, I made my walk and my Christian walk, they will see something different. But the one I thought about was smell. You know that, if you've been around somebody who's drunk and you just know that smell, I remember every day with my brother, coming home, when I would come home and I would just smell that in the morning. And it's a smell that there's nothing he could do to get rid of it. It was just, it was coming out of him. It was just oozing out. And I thought, wow, when you're intoxicated with the Holy Spirit, there's an aroma that takes place. There's a sweet aroma in people's lives. And when you're going and you're seeing people, you're walking by people at work, you're walking by them, they're like, wow, what is that? I mean, I would love to say, not what is that smell, but what is that 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 person has? It's intoxicating. So yes, he is intoxicating. I think about the woman, Mary, that came with the alabaster box, and she broke that box at the feet of Jesus. The disciples said, why did you, one disciple, Judas, why did you do that? We could have gotten so much money for that and feed the poor, right? He says, excuse. But missed the whole connotation of what she was doing. She knew where he, what was going to take place with Jesus. She was anointing his feet for that burial. So she has her dowry. A lot of people said it was probably her dowry that she was going to give to her husband, his family, to actually be married. And she broke that box, and all of a sudden, all that oil went on the feet of Jesus. But she didn't stop there. But then she began to wipe his feet with her hair. In her tears. And so here she is, wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair. So the smell that was on Jesus' feet was now on her hair. And when she left that place, anybody passing by her said, oh, you've been with Jesus because you have that same smell. That's the same way it is for those of us who are intoxicated with God. People will be able to smell God on you when you pass by because you have the same aroma as Jesus. So for me, a 53-year-old, simple-minded pastor, I have a statement for you. Go get drunk on the Holy Spirit. Let him change the way you think. Let him change the way you act. Let him change the way you look. Let him change the way you feel. And let him change the way you smell. Because I can tell you, life is short. And when you really get full of the Holy Spirit, things will begin to change in your life because you're changing into the image of God. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for everyone here. Lord, I pray for those who are feeling alone or feeling discouraged right now, that you would just touch their hearts, touch their lives, and encourage them as they go forward, as we start a whole new season, Lord. It's a different season. We're starting, we're beginning to fall, Lord. This is a different season in our church, a different season in people's lives, jobs. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to prepare us and lead us when you're going forward, that you lead us by your Spirit and you lead us by your truth. Now, I just pray blessing on each person in Jesus' name. Amen.